I'm going to be looking at a passage of scripture with you folks this morning. And most everything that will be on the overhead is going to be in a packet of notes at the end of the service. You can pick them up on the way home, with a couple of exceptions. And the first three pages of that packet of notes you'll receive is the passage in seven different translations. So hopefully we'll be able to get a better understanding of what James, in his fourth chapter, in the verses 4 through 10, is speaking to us. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scriptures say, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. James can be very pointed, and it sounds like kind of he's being really hard on us. So let's look at verse 4 in a couple other translations and see if it can be a little clearer what he's trying to say to us. The Living Bible translates verse 4 as, you are like an unfaithful wife who loves her husband's enemies. Don't you realize that making friends with God's enemies, the evil pleasures of this world, makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, that if your aim is to enjoy the evil pleasure of the unsaved world, you cannot also be a friend of God. The New International Version says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. The Passion Translation has it, you have become spiritual adulterers who are having an affair, an unholy relationship with the world. Don't you know that flirting with the world's values places you at odds with God? Whoever chooses to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy. I don't know if you're like me, but there are times when even trying to serve the Lord, kind of like what the Passion Translations here says, flirting with the world. You know, taking unnecessary second look, saying something that is entirely unnecessary. One of my great problems is controlling my patience when the light turns red. I really hate red lights. There are so many ways that things creep in, and we need to get a hold on those things in our lives that are keeping us from the closeness to the Lord that He desires. I wanted to mention that I've never been a so many points person, so the only way to make this a three-point message is to take the first three verses in this passage as my introduction. Verse 7 will be the body of it, and then the last three verses are the conclusion. So, moving now to verse 5. Verse 5, I think we need to skip this slide and the next one. And we come to the New Living Translation. And we'll have several looks here because there is a difference of opinion on the word spirit. Does the word spirit refer to the human spirit or does it refer to the Holy Spirit? So the New Living Translation says, and I usually like the New Living and use it a great deal, so I'm a little disappointed, but it says, "Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him." The Amplified says, "Or do you think the scripture says with no purpose that the human spirit, which he has made to dwell in us, lusts with envy?" New International Version says, "Or do you think the scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us?" So each of those translations translate it as the human spirit. The Message avoids this entirely by translating it this way, "And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he is a fiercely jealous lover." Now the next three translations translate it as the Holy Spirit. So the Living Bible says, "Or what do you think the scripture means when it says that the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, watches over us with tender jealousy?" The Passion Translation says, "Does the scripture mean nothing to you that says the spirit that God breathed into our hearts is a jealous lover who intensely desires to have more and more of us?" The Weiss Translation is, "Or do you think that the scripture says in an empty manner and to no purpose, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, who has been caused to make his permanent home in us, has a passionate desire to control us to the point of envy of any control indwelling sin may have over us?" So, you will have to decide what you think that verse is saying about the Spirit, but I personally think it's the Holy Spirit that God has breathed into us. Is a jealous lover. He loves us and he wants our affection to be all his. Verse 6. And isn't this very nice? We started out in James with the first couple of words in the New King James Version, adulterers and adulteresses. And verse 6 says, "But he gives us more grace." The grace of God. That favor that he gives to us that's unmerited. We can't earn it. But he loves us and he gives it to us by his grace. "But he gives more grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to defy sin and live an obedient life that reflects both our faith and our gratitude for our salvation. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud and haughty, but continually gives the gift of grace to the humble who turn away from self-righteousness." The Message is, "And what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud. God gives grace to the willing humble." And Weiss' expanded translation is, "Moreover, he, the Holy Spirit, gives greater grace. For this reason, in conformity with this, he, the Holy Spirit, says, God sets himself in battle array against the arrogant and haughty, but gives grace to the humble and lowly." Kind of a parallel to this passage is in Romans, and we don't have it up there. It's Romans chapter 7, as beginning with verse 19. In fact, I would recommend that you, when you get home, you take a look at the entire passage from Romans 7:19 to 8:14. I'm just going to read a couple of verses in this passage. Paul is saying this: I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Wait a minute, Paul. Really? He's as human as we are, isn't he? I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Letting the Spirit control. Oh, control. Now, wait a minute. I want to be in control. Didn't God give us free will? Yes, He did. But He longs to for us to then freely give it over to Him so that He has control. So we come to verse 7. New King James says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. A subtitle of the message could be A Path to Revival. Therefore, submit yourself to God. The Passion Translation says, so then, surrender to God. Stand up to the devil and resist him, and he will turn and run away from you. Weist Expanded Translation says, be subject with implicit obedience to God at once and once for all. Stand immovable against the onset of the devil, and he will flee from you. Implicit obedience. The word here in verse 7 is looking at it in the Greek dictionary of the New Testament. It means to subordinate or to obey, to be under obedience, obedient, to put under, subdue unto, be or make subject to or unto, be put in subjection to or under, submit self unto. And you'll see in the overhead there, I haven't lost it here, that the word submit is used in three different voices, and I did not do well in Greek, so I really can't quite explain what those three voices are. But in the active voice, it means to make subject or subordinate, to force others to be subject. And it's spoken of God bringing all things under the control of Christ. In the passive voice, it means to be brought under the control of someone else, as in 1 Peter 3:22. In the middle voice, which is used here, it means to submit oneself, to be subject, to be obedient. So, subject, subduing ourselves. Looking at it as a noun under Merriam-Webster, one that is placed under authority or control, such as a vassal. Have you truly become a vassal of the Lord? One who is subject to a monarch and governed by the monarch's laws. The Lord is king over our lives. Is He really? Is He truly? One who lives in the territory of, enjoys the protection of, and owes allegiance to a sovereign power or state. As an adjective, it means owing obedience or allegiance to the power or dominion of another. And the fact of the matter is, we give control or obedience to one or someone else. Do we give it to ourselves and to the world, to the flirtations that we may have with the world, or do we give it to the Lord? As a verb, it means to bring under control or dominion, to subjugate, to make someone, such as oneself, amenable to the discipline and control of a superior. The word that comes to mind for me is the word submission. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go, for who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord will choose for me. 'Tis better far, I know. So let him bid me go or stay. The path that I have trod has brought me nearer God, though oft it led through sorrow's gates, though not the way I choose. In my way I might lose the joy that yet for me awaits. Submission to the will of him who loves me still is surety of his love revealed. My soul shall rise above this world in which I move. I conquer only when I yield. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go. For who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord will choose for me. 'Tis better far, I know. So let him bid me go or stay. That hymn, as you see, was written by Charles Miles. He's also the author, or better known as the author, of the hymn In the Garden. I come to the garden alone. And he wrote dozens of songs. And the word, this song, submission, is one that I used to sing when I had better voice, and along with a friend of mine, Faiz Rahman. Dr. Faiz Rahman was born of Muslim parents, but was rescued in India and attended high school under the supervision of Mark Montaigne. I had the privilege of meeting Mark Montaigne on several occasions. And if ever a man prayed ceaselessly, it was Mark Montaigne. I mean, really and truly prayed ceaselessly, as the scripture admonishes. So after Fies had graduated from high school, he came to the United States, and in the late 70s, he and I were in seminary together. and worked on staff within the same church. His wife played the piano. He was the worship leader. And they were a wonderful couple. In 1998, he founded Good News India. Good News India now operates 30 centers in North India. And in these centers, over 3,000 children are fed, housed, and educated. So the mission of these centers is to save children from indentured servitude, which is what often happens to children who don't have parents or from very poor families. And many are rescued from sex traffic markets. Instead, they are placed in a 24-hour, 7-day residential program committed to getting them through college or vocational training. I received a copy of a very disturbing letter that Fies wrote in 8 May from jail in Odisha, India. I'm just reading selections of it. I have been in prison now for almost 160 days. That was May. I contacted them. He is still in prison. He's in prison first because the Muslims came up with some trumped up charges, which have been disproved. But in following the case, they ran across videos of him baptizing people. And in India, that is against the law. He goes on and he says, "Lest you get the impression that I am in total peace in jail and have my act together. No. Odisha is almost at the bottom of India in most categories, and I am in their prison system. Never in my wildest imaginings did I see myself here at my age, when all my classmates are retired and golfing, fishing, traveling, or dead. And my fellow prisoners who deeply love and respect me all feel the same way too. They know all about me, for prison life has no secrets. They cannot fathom how I am here with my education, achievements, and U.S. citizenship. But it has pleased the Father. The imperative to go and make disciples cannot be compromised. You do hold the ropes, and I really am in the pits. Please don't let go of the rope. There is an innocent child at the other end that you cannot see. 1,500 have graduated and made it, but we still have miles to go before we sleep." And he signs off saying, "Pressing on for Jesus, to bring to him the rewards of his suffering. His slave, Dr. Fies Robin." Submission. In 1502, King Henry of Bavaria became very weary of court life, so he determined to enter a monastery. The faithful monk that oversaw his introduction to the monastery, Prior Richard, gave him his instructions, and he emphasized the very strict rules of the order. King Henry was eager and seemed to take great pleasure in such complete consecration. So then the prior emphasized obedience, to which the monarch promised to obey. The prior then said, "Then go back to your throne and do your duty in the station God assigned you." So he went back and took up the scepter of rule. It was later said of him, "King Henry learned to govern by learning to obey." The great missionary Judson wanted to go to India. God sent him instead to Burma, where 30,000 came to know the Lord. Livingston wanted to go to China, was sent instead to Africa. William Carey intended to go to the South Seas, and he was sent to China. Last week in the pastor's message, he pointed out how Paul had planned to go into Asia, but instead, the Lord opened the way into Macedonia. And thinking about Paul, he was a great preacher and seemed to, flourish under the difficulties of traveling and preaching. But instead, he was placed in jail. And because he was placed in jail, we have the many letters which he wrote that make up a good part of the New Testament. Patty, my wife, and I always planned to go to India. Instead, we were sent to the U.S. military, to the Army. D.L. Moody was being considered to be a city evangelist. And one of the members of the board he didn't think that was a good idea. He said, "Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" So there was silence around the tables there. Then the reply was, "No, he does not have a monopoly of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a monopoly of D.L. Moody." Here's a short little poem that kind of says it. "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand." Submission. So we come to verses 8 to 10. New King James Version says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." The Amplified translates it this way: "Come close to God with a contrite heart, and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your unfaithful hearts, you double-minded people. Be miserable and grieve and weep over your sin. Let your foolish laughter be turned to mourning and your reckless joy to gloom. Humble yourselves with an attitude of repentance and insignificance in the presence of the Lord. And he will exalt you. He will lift you up. He will give you a purpose. Move your heart," says the Passion Translation, "closer and closer to God, and he will come even closer to you. But make sure you cleanse your life, you sinners, and keep your hearts pure and stop doubting. Feel the pain of your sin. Be sorrowful and weep. Let your joking around be turned into mourning and your joy into deep humiliation. Be willing to be made low before the Lord, and he will exalt you." The Message says, "Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet." And you might say, "Well, wait a minute. Doesn't it say that joy of the Lord is our strength?" Well, that's true. But the joy of our Lord is our strength when we have learned to submit. When we have learned to come before Him in submission. When we have come to despise the things within us that turn us from God, all great revivals appear, as you study them, to have been started by groups of people who begin to be very hungry for God. And I believe this congregation is a congregation that is hungry for revival. But being hungry for revival, and wishing it is not the same thing as looking deep into our hearts and following the words that we've just looked at. Do ye lament and mourn and weep when you show disrespect to the Lord in some way? Do you humble yourselves? Do you come with an attitude of repentance and insignificance? Revival has followed where groups have met to weep and to cry out to God with the sin in their lives and the sin in our generation, calling upon God to come and take control of their lives and of the many lives that need Him. So the passage that I've read to you and shared with you today is not meant to be a message of condemnation, but a message of reminding us how much we truly need the Lord and how He is calling us to life that seeks Him in every part and parcel, that is willing to surrender in all, in every way, and in some of the ways that we've not quite yet learned how to let go of. Will you let go and let God be in control? Will you turn it over to Him? You know, when He does, when we do that, and when He does control our lives, then it can be said of us, like it is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and part of 15 in the New Living Translation. But thank God, He has made us His captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. That happens when we become Christ's captives. Now He uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising into God. Is that your prayer? Is that your desire? That when you walk into the room, the fragrance of Christ will just ooze out from you. Their friends will say, you're different somehow. Why do you seem so different? Different because our lives have become in submission. Submission to His will. Let us pray. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for the sweet presence of Your Holy Spirit. And You know our hearts, Lord. We are a body of believers who long to know more of You. We are a body of believers that are looking and earnestly praying for a revival that will not only transform us, but will sweep and transform the entire area around us. We long to see people coming into the house of God and coming to the altars before this service begins because they're looking for You. Help us to be that kind of people. Help us to be submissive to your will. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together, shall we? On the back table, and I had a copy of it, but I don't have it now. I mentioned it a couple months ago. It's a little tract there that says, Revive Us Again. And if you were here some months ago, you know that I spent a good deal of time about it and encourage you to not only read it, but to read, look up and read all of the scriptures out loud so you don't skim through them. Kind of like what we've done today. We've read this word out loud and not skimmed through it. So I would urge you, if you haven't done that, or if you have, that you pick it up again and read it and pray through it. May the Lord be with you and go with you, and the Lord bless you. Thank you for listening.